All right, open your Bibles tonight to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I warned you here a while back that there's going to be a little bit more meat as you get into 2 Peter chapter 1, not 1 Peter. But as we get into 2 Peter, there's more meat than in this book. And you say, well, what are you talking about when you say more meat? Well, the Bible describes milk as far as learning the Word of God. There's milk and there's meat. In other words, there are those things that are common that we all know, that the basic teachings of the Bible, and then there's things that are a little bit more deep. And those things that are a little bit more deep are what the Bible describes as being meat. Now, last week we learned about the qualities that are in us and have been in us since we were saved. Certainly, those qualities are virtue, knowledge, patience, godliness, brother kindness, kindness and charity. You say, well, I don't have those things. You do have them. Because the moment the Holy Spirit of God was put within you, you have those things. All things that you need to live a godly life, God has already put in you. It's just a matter of, are you going to yield to the Holy Spirit of God, or are you going to yield to your flesh? You say, well, I don't have the love I should have. You do have that love. You just got to yield to the Holy Spirit of God within you for that love to show, for that fruit to show. You say, I don't have the patience. You do have it. You just got to let that fruit show. You know, and here's the thing. When you don't show patience, what you're doing is you're yielding to your flesh. When somebody pulls out in front of you and goes slow, when you really want to get somewhere, you know, like for instance, today I was going over to the bank, and when I pulled there, I'm waiting to turn into the bank. Well, there's this woman, she's standing there, or she's in a truck, and she's like, you know, one of those people that get like 35, 40 yards away from the car in front of them, you know, because they don't want to be too close. Well, that's okay, but she was blocking the entrance into the bank. And so I'm sitting there, and people are starting to get behind me to the point where they're on 10th Avenue South. And so I'm thinking to myself, well, all she's got to do is pull up. Well, I try to get her attention, but she is texting on the phone. My patience was running out. But I have the patience in me, you know. And so that's what we learned last week. And then, you know, and then verse 12 through 15, we looked at last week. Peter tells his readers how important it is for him to continually put us in remembrance of these things, that we have these things within us. Because Peter didn't want the readers to be led astray by false prophets and teachers. Now here in verse 16 through 21, Peter assures his readers that what he has told them is true and not just some story made up. And he does this by giving an eyewitness account. And when he gives this eyewitness account, he makes known three things. Okay, he makes known the surety of the Word of God. He makes known the holiness of the Word of God. And he also makes known the authority of the Word of God. Now, the first thing I want to show you tonight, what he says, is how he makes known the surety of the Word of God. You can be absolutely sure that what you're reading is the Word of God. And because it's the Word of God, it is perfect. Okay, that means there are no errors. That means that there are no mistakes. It is absolutely sure. It is absolutely sure the surety of the Word of God. Now, certainly when you start to read your Bible and you start to see how everything coincides with the other, and understand that this Bible is written over a period of thousands of years, and you have the one writer over here that writes who did not know what this writer over here was going to write, but yet everything falls in line perfectly, and so. That is one of the ways that we could see the surety of the Word of God. Now, there's other ways that you're going to see it, too, as you study your Bible. But here, Peter, I want to show you some things tonight that Peter says that makes your Bible, it just comes alive. I mean, and some of the things that he talks about here are things that matches other things in Scripture that Peter, not only did Peter write in Second Peter, but matches other things in Scripture, okay, that shows you just how perfect your Word of God is. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, look if you would at verse 16. It says, for we being anyone who believes the Word of God, anyone who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we, he's talking about, and specifically, he's talking about we as in Peter and somebody that was with him. And we're going to see who that was here in just a minute. It says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now, a fable here is a legend or a falsehood or fiction. An example of cunningly devised fables would be when somebody says that Moses really didn't cross the Red Sea, he crossed the Reed Sea. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Well, the Bible says Red Sea. And the reason why people say, well, it must be the Reed Sea is because they can't fathom the fact that the Lord actually split open an ocean. They want to try to make it as shallow as possible so wouldn't it be a big a deal, okay? That is a fable when somebody says the Reed Sea because the Word of God says the Red Sea. I'll tell you another fable that's around especially this time of year, with Easter just passing us, when people are talking about Good Friday. You know, you've heard all about Good Friday, okay? Now, when Jesus said, I will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, you cannot get 3 days and three nights if you have him dying on Friday. However, if you read your Bible and you find out when the Passover was, and that there is a holy day after the Passover, the day after Passover, it's a holy a day having to do with the Passover, it's not the weekly Passover, you'll find out that Jesus actually died on the Passover, which is Wednesday. And if you count it out, and he was hung on Wednesday, then he was in the grave Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and those three nights, and he arose Sunday morning. That's 3 days, three nights. So really, it's Good Wednesday. Try that next year whenever Easter comes around. Amen? All right? And so that's a fable, all right? But he says here, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's saying here that the one thing that you can be sure of is the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming, okay? And that's not a fable, folks. That's not a legend. That is fact. That is reality. One of these days, Jesus Christ will come again. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, it doesn't say that he was just eyewitnesses of him, but of his majesty, all right? And so when somebody sees the majesty of someone, he's seeing them as he reigns as king because a king is majesty, all right? Now, where was it that Peter was an eyewitness of Christ reigning as king? Christ, as people would see him as king. I mean, after all, Jesus Christ has not returned to the earth yet. He has not reigned as king yet. But yet, Peter says, we saw him in his majesty. Well, look at verse 17 here. It says, For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now, so the time that Peter's talking about here is when he, James, and John saw Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, all right? And that account is over in Matthew chapter 17. So to turn over to Matthew chapter 17, and I want you to get Matthew chapter 17 in one hand and Luke chapter 9 in one hand. Now, I want to show you something here. This is talking about when Peter saw Jesus Christ in his majesty. Matthew chapter 16, Luke chapter 9. Now this is talking about what Peter was describing here in 2 Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, look if you would, I say 16 or 17. Okay, well just go ahead and flip back to 16. It's just before that. That'll work. In Matthew chapter 16, look if you would at verse 28. Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now think about this. He tells the disciples, says, there could be some of you here that's standing right here that will not taste death until you see Christ coming in his kingdom. All right, let me ask you, has he come back to rule and reign yet? No, he hasn't. Now, he came during the first advent to rule and reign, but the Jews said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And he said, and they said, we will have no other king over us but Caesar. So the Jews rejected him as king. He never set up his kingdom. So what in the world was he talking about here when he said, some of you disciples will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom? Well, how do we do it? Well, keep on reading. Look here in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. It says, And after 6 days, all right, after 6 days, now I want you to keep that in mind, it says after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain. Now, notice there it says after 6 days, that he takes Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain. Now, flip over, you went over to Luke chapter 9. And we're trying to get this thing down here. What exactly is he saying? In Luke chapter 9, it's the same account. And notice what it says in verse 18. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 28. Now notice over in Matthew, it says after 6 days, right? That he takes them up at a high mountain. All right, in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, it says, and it came to pass about 8 days. After these sayings, he took Peter, James, and John and went up into a high mountain to pray. So on one passage, you have him saying after 6 days. And on the other passage, says about 8 days. So how many days was it? Does that make sense? It's about 8 days. Seven's about eight. And it's after six, so it's seven. Okay? 7 days, all right? So he takes him up on a high mountain. And so it says, and there be some standing here which shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, in Second Peter chapter 3, turn back over to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to show you an amazing verse here, and we're going to get to it more once we get to chapter 3, but I want you to see this. Let's see here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Hold on a second here. Make sure I'm getting this right. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3, look if you would at verse 8. It says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. In other words, there are a lot of things that the Lord, the Bible tells you that he doesn't want you to be ignorant of. Certainly the rapture is one of them. Find over 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, be not ignorant of this thing, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us alive remain shall meet the Lord in the air. Well, here he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. He says, and beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years. And a thousand years as one day. Now that's a very, very important verse. Now remember, when the Bible says something, we are to take it literal unless we absolutely cannot take it literal, right? And he said, now this is not for us. It says with the Lord now. It says that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years and a thousand years as one day. Now, does it make sense to you that the Lord knows when, that God knows when the Lord is going to come back and rule and reign right now? But we don't. Amen? In fact, the Bible says that it's not for a man to know when the Lord's going to do it. But the Lord knows. God knows. All right? And so because God knows when the Lord's going to come back, would you also agree that the Lord is really in charge of time, not us? Now, to us, a day is a day. A minute is a minute. But to the Lord, according to that right there, a day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day. All right? Now, think about this timeline right here. Now, if I lose you, let me know. All right? But I want you to understand this, that let's say you have a thousand years is a day and the day is a thousand years. Now we know that when the Lord created everything back in Genesis 1, those were literal days. Amen? Literal 24-hour days. How do we know that? Because it says that in the evening and the morning were the first day. All right? That is talking about in the evening and the morning. Jewish day went from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. All right? So that's a 24-hour day. They're not thousand-year days. But with the Lord, a day is a thousand years and a thousand years a day. All right, so the days of creation, you have the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, and the seventh day. And each of this right here is day number one, day number two, right? All right, so those were the days of creation. On the seventh day, the Lord rested, didn't he? All right, So you have day number one, day number two, day number three, day number four, day number five, day number six, day number seven. But with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. So let's just say that each one of these days to the Lord represents 1,000 years. You have 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, and then the 7,000, 1,000 years, right? Now think about this. How long, according to your Bible, how many years basically was the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, they were very careful to tell you how old everybody was. Very careful, all right? And when you add all that stuff together and then find out when Rome became a power right there at the beginning or in Matthew, you'll find out that the Old Testament was right at 4,000 years. Old Testament. All right? And so after about 4,000 years, all of a sudden, Jesus Christ shows up on the scene, right? And then 33 and a half years later, he dies. So let's say your cross is right here across the Calvary. It's at 4,000, right? Am I losing anybody here? All right. So after 4,000 years, Christ shows up on the scene. Christ is crucified. He rose again. He ascends into heaven 33 and a half years later. How long ago was that? 2,000 years. Now, this right here, now when Christ is supposed to return, he returns to rule for how long? 1,000 years. Now, if Christ is going to be ruling from 1,000 years right here, and we're right there, how close are we to the rapture right now? We are point blank. How many of you see that? All right? Now, that is one of the great truths in your Bible, because if it's 4,000 years to Christ, 2,000 years since Christ, and you know he's going to rule for 1,000 years, that means that he could come any moment, okay? It's imminent that he's going to come, all right? Now, I want you to understand here that here in 2 Peter, when we read of this account by comparing Matthew and Luke, we see that after how many days did Christ show himself? After 7 days, all right? Now, look back at Matthew chapter 17. And you say, well, what's important about that? Because he was showing you Christ's majesty, him ruling during 1,000 years. That's the reason why you show him after 6 days. After 6 days in Matthew, he took them up there and he showed him his majesty, right? Well, what comes after 6 days? 1,000-year reign. A day was the Lord of 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day, all right? Now, in Matthew chapter 17, notice it says here, that he took Peter, James, and John, the brother, and bring them up on a high mountain apart. All right? You say, well, what in the world does this have to do with a high mountain? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But then look at verse 2. It says, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine like the sun. So we have the word high mountain. And then you have the sun. All right? It says, his face did shine like the sun, and his raiment was white as light. All right? Look at verse 3 in Matthew chapter 17. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. So now you have Moses and Elijah sitting here. All right, and then look at verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now, just as a side note there, notice here that Peter recognized who Moses and Elijah was. Right? Let me ask you something. How did he know what Moses looked like? Moses had been dead for thousands of years before Peter was on the scene. Amen? Well, there's no way he could have known what Moses looked like. There's no way he could have known what Elijah looked like. But yet he said, Lord, do you want us to make tabernacles for Moses and Elijah? You say, how do you know? Because the Lord revealed it to him. The same way that the Lord is going to reveal it to us when we get to heaven, who everybody is. So the question is, will we know people in heaven? Well, certainly. Peter knew those people there because the Lord revealed it to him. When you get to heaven, you'll know all things. The Lord revealed it to you. So you'll meet people that you've never met before, and you'll know exactly who they are. You'll know who everybody is in heaven. All right? Now, look at verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Now you have a cloud. You say, what do all these have to do with? They all have to do with the second coming of Christ. Every one of those things right there that he mentioned has to do with the second coming of Christ. And that proves to you that what Peter saw over in 2 Peter is not some cunningly devised fable. What he saw was the actual majesty of Christ. He saw Christ, the Son of Man, coming in his kingdom, because each one of these things has to do with that. All right? All right, so let's look at a high mountain. You say, well, what's so important about a high mountain? Well, there were three people in your Bible that went up on a high mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Three people. You'll guess who they were? Well, Jesus went up there because, remember, he went up in the wilderness and was tempted of the devil, and it says it took him up on the holy mountain. All right? So there's one. Jesus was there. Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the law, right? So he was up there 40 days and 40 nights. And you remember Elijah when he got scared of Jezebel, and he ran from Jezebel, and what did he do? He spent 40 days and 40 nights up on a high mountain, three different people. And isn't it strange that when Peter's standing there, he sees three people. And who are those three people? The Lord, Moses, and Elijah. Talking about the second coming. All right. How about the sun? What does the Bible have to say about the sun there? Notice it says talking about the sun. All right. Well, if you would, look over at, let's see. Turn over to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Now, I want you to understand that, listen to Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and notice the context of it, what it's talking about. It says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness," Son, S-U-N, "the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in a stall." That's talking about the second coming of Christ. And notice it says the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. Talking about the second coming of Christ. All right? Now, when it comes to the people that are there with him, Moses and Elijah, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9, talked about Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9 says this: "When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, when I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, neither did eat bread or drink water." Talking about Moses up there on Mount Sinai, all right? And then Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. "And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat, and went to the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights on the Horeb, the mount of God." So he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And then we know that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Okay? Now, in Malachi chapter 4, are you still in Malachi? Okay, in Malachi chapter 4, look if you would, starting at verse 3. It says, "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." Talking about the second coming. It says, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all of Israel with the statutes and judgments." All right? So they're talking about Elijah, 40 days and 40 nights. All right? And so we know that he was there. He was up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights as well. All right? And Moses, talking about Moses being up there 40 days and 40 nights. All right. Now, also, if you look there in Malachi, I want you to look at the very last chapter of Malachi. And I want to show you something. What, when Malachi, the last chapter of Malachi was written, do you know what was getting ready to happen? Christ was getting ready to come back. And he did come back. He was born of a virgin right there in that manger. Amen? And he came to set up his kingdom. That's the reason he came to this earth. All right? Now think about this. The second coming is getting ready to happen. And you're in the book of Malachi there. And I want you to notice here in Malachi. Look at start at verse 1 again. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise and healing arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up the calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, look what it says. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send unto you Elijah before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of fathers unto the children of the heart. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, right there in between verses 4 and verses 6, you have Moses mentioned. You have the Lord mentioned right there, the dreadful day of the Lord. And then it says in verse 6 that he talks about Elijah. So you have three people mentioned at the very end of the book of Malachi. And who are they? Moses, Elijah, and the Lord. And that's just before the Lord comes, his first advent, right there in Matthew chapter 1, right? Now, think about this. Peter, James, and John are standing there, and the Lord comes up, and he changes. He changes into the king right there before him. And who are the two people standing right there? Moses and Elijah. Why did you see them there in Malachi? Because the Lord was getting ready to come right there. He was getting ready to come and set up his kingdom. And so, well, who was there? Well, it talked about Moses, talked about Elijah. Well, then the Lord didn't set up his kingdom because they rejected him. So when he comes back the second time, who do you think is going to be there? Moses and Elijah. So you know what that tells you? You remember those two witnesses over there in Revelation that says the two witnesses will show up? You know who they have to be? Moses and Elijah. Why? Because that's exactly what happened to Malachi. That's exactly what happened when Peter saw him change right there in the Mount of Transfiguration. It was right there. So who are those two witnesses? They have to be Moses and Elijah. It's nobody else. Why? Because those are the two that come in. One of them makes the way straight for the Lord. Has to be Elijah. The other one, Moses. Okay, and so you get that right there by what he's telling you. All right, he talks about these witnesses. Now, here's some other things just to throw in there. There were three people who went across water miraculously. You know who they were? Well, Jesus walked on the water, so obviously he's one of them. Amen. Moses, he took his rod out there and he put that rod out there, and the Red Sea split wide open. You know who the third one was? Elijah. When he took out that thing right there and he hit that with that head of an axe, the water split on the Jordan and across he went. Three people, Moses, Elijah, and the Lord, okay? And so that's, when it talks about these things, that's just telling you a little bit about how perfect your Bible is. Amen? All right? Now, what about the clouds? What do the clouds have to do with it? We already talked about the high mountain and Moses and Elijah and the sun. Well, when it comes to the coming of the Lord, cloud has everything to do with it. Turn, if you would, over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, if you remember the Lord there, he's getting ready to ascend up into heaven. The disciples are asking, well, when are you going to come back and rule and reign? Lord tells them that it's not for them to know these things. And then verse 9, it says, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. A cloud. Look at verse 11. Which also said, these men standing there, said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Did it say there that he went up to heaven and a cloud received him? Well, guess what? When he comes back, there's going to be a cloud there. Now, how do we know that? Revelation 1:7 says this, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen." So when the Lord comes back, there's going to be a cloud there. Second coming of Christ. Now, we're not talking about the rapture. We're talking about the second coming of Christ. He goes up, a cloud receives him. When he comes back with us, Revelation chapter 19, there's going to be a cloud there. It has everything to do with this coming. You have a cloud. What's this telling you? It's telling you that what Peter is telling you right there, when he described that event in 2 Peter chapter 1, the same event that's over in Matthew chapter, in the book of Matthew, in the book of Luke, what all that's telling you is what he saw when he said, I saw Christ, when he saw him in his majesty, that is absolute proof that what he saw was not just Jesus standing there. What he saw was the second coming of Christ. What he saw was Christ in his majesty. So when Jesus said over there in Matthew 16, verse 28, he says, some of you standing here today will not taste death until you see the coming of the Son of Man. He didn't make a mistake. What they saw was the second coming of the Son of Man when he was standing there in all of his glory. Do you understand that? All right? And so that's what he's talking about here. All right? And so now here's something else to just kind of throw out there, and then we'll close because I'm probably going to be losing some of you probably. I don't know. But I want you to notice the types here, or a picture of each one of these people, what they represent. Now, I want you to think about this. In Revelation chapter 19, it says the Lord is going to come back and then all with the armies of heaven. And he's going to be coming back on white horse, and we're going to be coming back on white horses too, right? Who is it that's going to come back with him? It's going to be, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's going to be those of us for the dead in Christ shall rise first. So those who died is going to be rose up, right? And then those of us who are alive and remain, we're going to go up, right? And so we're all going to go up, and then we're going to come back with Christ. So it's going to be Christ, of course the angels, and then those of us who were alive that were raptured, and those of us who were dead in Christ, we're all going to come back with him, right? Now, notice when Peter looks at Christ there in the Mount of Transfiguration, he sees Christ in his glory as king. And he sees Moses, who died. He's coming back. He's there with him too. And he sees Elijah. Did Elijah die? He was taken up. Do you realize what you're seeing there? You're seeing a perfect type of Christ coming back with those who died, raised from the dead, and those who were raptured out alive and remain. You're seeing that right there. And think about this. When he sees this, when Peter sees this, and he sees Moses who died, he's there. And there's Elijah. He was raptured out. He's there. And you see Christ in all of his glory. They're all standing there. And who's watching this? Peter, James, and John, three Jews. You know who they represent? Israel. Because when he comes back, here's what it says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes, Israel, of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When he saw Jesus Christ right there transfigured, and he saw Moses and Elijah, and they're all standing there, that's everybody that's going to be present when the Lord comes back. Because when he comes back, he's going to come back right there at Jerusalem, because that's where they're all gathered against the holy city. When he comes back to Jerusalem, you know who's going to look up and see him? The Jews are going to look up and see him and say, hey, that's the one we pierced. And he's coming back. That really is Christ. So they're going to see him. And what they're going to see, there's going to be those that are raptured and those that are dead in Christ, alive and remain. They're all going to be coming back with him. What Peter saw there was more than just Jesus Christ in his glory. He said, that's what Jesus said, that some shall not die. There'll be some here that won't die until they see not just Christ in his glory, but the coming of the Son of Man, is what he said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 20. Get Matthew chapter 16, verse 28 there, Brother Baum, and read it to me again. Remember, he didn't say you're going to see me in just my glory. That's what Peter saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. But because he saw Moses, and because he saw Elijah, and because Peter, James, and John were standing there, he saw more than that. He saw the actual event of the second coming of Christ. What does it say there?
Which verse?
16, verse 28. Last verse there, Matthew 16.
Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
The Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He didn't just see Christ in his glory. He saw all of it. He didn't realize what he was looking at when he was looking at Moses, when he was looking at Elijah. There are three Jews standing there. He saw the whole thing. Amen? Ain't that something? Now, like I said, it's a little bit, this is kind of a deeper thing here. All right? And so what we have here is in verse 20, is talking about the what he saw. Now, before we close, and I know I said that a while ago, but on a lighter side, turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to show you one more thing about this passage. And then we'll close, I promise. I really do. In 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, I want you to notice what he says here. For he received a Godfather, so drop down to verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Talking about the actual audible voice of God that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, right? And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So in other words, he heard the voice of God. Now look what he says in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Stop. You mean to tell me there's a more sure word of prophecy than the actual voice of God? Here's what he says. He says, we heard this voice, the voice of God from the mountain that says, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. He heard that voice. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, we heard that voice. Then he says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than the actual voice of God. Now, what in the world could that possibly be? Look what he says. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, what's he talking about? There's a more sure word of prophecy. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Do you know what that's telling you that's more sure than the actual voice of God? The Scripture. Now, why is that? Because this is a completed Scripture now. You've got a completed Word of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means, now, if I take this Bible right now and I say, well, Revelation 19 says that the Lord will come on a white horse and all of us will follow him. That is prophecy. I am prophesying, but I'm prophesying according to what? The Word of God, all right? Anybody can do that. I mean, any sane person can do that. You can do that. I can do that. Anybody can do that. That is foretelling or forthtelling prophecy, okay? But if I walked up to Brother Barham tonight and said, hey, you know what? When you walk out tonight, your car's not going to start, and you're going to have two flat tires. I just see it right here. Now, that come to an end. Why? Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, For we prophesy in part, but when that is perfect which is come, that which is part should be done away. You have a perfect, completed Word of God now. What does that mean? Well, if I come up here and I say that we're going to come back with Christ one of these days, that's fine. But if I say that his car won't start and he's got three flat tires when he walks out there, according to your Bible, why would he listen to me? He's got a more sure word of prophecy. If I walk up and I say, I feel like the Lord told me yesterday that the book of Job does not really exist. Why would you listen to that clown? He's got a more sure word of prophecy. Says it does exist. God, I heard the voice of God tell me, wait a second, we've got a more sure word of prophecy. So when you hear people get up on TV or whatever and they say, well, God told me this. Oh, I got a sure word of prophecy, I'm not going to listen to you. You see that? All right. Anybody have any questions on this?